If we could just open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 tonight. And just to set ourselves in context, I just want to read a few verses from starting at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 26. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. Which conversation would you rather have? Telling someone that a family member has had a baby, or telling someone that a family member has passed away, or perhaps telling someone that they've been hired, contrasted to telling someone they've been fired, telling someone they've been approved for a loan, or telling someone else that they've been denied a loan. You know, even though at times our tongues are often quick to criticise and condemn, I think none of us here would choose to be the bearer of bad news compared to the good news messenger. And that, you know, that doesn't mean that tough conversations can be or should be avoided. You cannot not tell someone that his or her family member has passed away. And you cannot not tell someone that they haven't been approved for a loan. Sometimes tough conversations need to occur. We need to have them. You know, usually they start out with something like, take a seat, we need to have a talk. And today we see the Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples seated at the Passover table, or reclining as they tended to do in those times. And Jesus embarked upon a tough conversation here at the table with his disciples. And as those disciples sat down to eat the Passover with the Lord Jesus Christ that night, they were unaware that this was the last Passover they would eat, nor were they expecting the shocking announcement that the Lord Jesus Christ made. You know, this portion of God's word, we see Jesus preparing his disciples for that last Passover feast before he died on the cross. And the disciples were unaware of what was lying ahead of them that night. They were unaware that this Passover feast was their last one. The Passover, which looked back to that time in Egypt when only the households with the lamb's blood on the doorposts were spared from the judgment angel of God, bringing death upon the households that did not have the blood applied. And this is a wonderful picture and type of the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made and was about to make at this time as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, giving his blood so that we could once and for all have that atonement for our sins. And then God would pass over those who received and believed. Wonderful typology. And of course the disciples were probably unaware of the significance of this feast with the Lord Jesus Christ on this night until later on. Afterwards, they would look back in wonder at this moment in time. But as we read this account and as we look at what happened here, they were unaware and quite blind to what was happening around them. Often, it's referred to as the Last Supper, this picture we see here before us tonight. And there's been many famous paintings and words written about this event. And I think really it's better to call it the last Passover. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ was about to accomplish, this was the last time there was a need to celebrate the Old Testament Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ would replace that Old Testament Passover. And I would think that the disciples never again would celebrate the Passover as they did this night. Things changed for all these 12 men seated with the Lord Jesus Christ here in the upper room at that last Passover feast. And they would probably have looked back many times to this moment in time, this last Passover, and possibly wished they'd taken more notice and remembered more of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to them that night. The Gospel of John devotes 5 whole chapters recording the events of this last Passover and the words of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And John, in his Gospel, in the last verse in John 21:25, he laments the lack of space to record everything. He said, "I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did and said." The last Passover, indeed a precious moment in time, the Saviour's last chance to speak to his disciples before he faced the cross. And so we come to that tough conversation in verse 21. Now, when even, 21, "And as they did eat, he said, 'Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me.'" You know the saying, you could have heard a pin drop. I imagine that's how the room was after the Lord Jesus Christ made this statement, this startling statement. It says, "As they did eat, he said." So you can imagine those disciples there at the table, perhaps with some food in their mouth or partway to their mouth, and you can imagine them go freeze as they hear what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Imagine being one of those disciples there seated at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that. What would you have thought? How would you have acted? What would have been your reaction to such an announcement? A shocking announcement. If someone betrays our confidence, and being the sinners we are, perhaps we give them the silent treatment or we avoid them. We might yell at them. We might want to seek revenge and so on and so on. But this one disciple eating with Jesus that night at the table wasn't just going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ's confidence. He was going to betray his life. He was going to hand the Lord Jesus Christ to his death. Just imagine being in a gathering of friends and family and knowing that one of them was going to hand you over to be killed. How would your heart be at that gathering? It's indeed hard to put yourself in that position. And this brings us to consider the disciples' reaction. And we see it in verse 22. "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, 'Lord, is it I?'" You know, the immediate reaction was that they became exceeding sorrowful. You know, this means that they were very, very sad, grieved, and perhaps even offended as they thought about what the Lord had said. You can imagine the scene. 12 men staring at the Lord Jesus Christ around that table, and one perhaps horrified for a different reason to the rest as he realised that the Lord knew what he'd already planned just verses before in our record here in Matthew chapter 26 to betray him. But you can imagine that silence as each one tried to get their brains around what the Lord Jesus Christ had just said. And they became exceeding sorrowful. You know, think about this for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need to mention this at all. There was no reason why he had to say to the disciples, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." He didn't have to say that. But in the Gospel of John, it's recorded that Jesus was very troubled in spirit as he came to give this terrible announcement. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ obviously was concerned for Judas, and we'll look at that in more detail in a moment, but it wasn't just Judas who the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned about. He generically made this statement to everybody present. Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He shows his concern for all the disciples at this moment and where their hearts were that night. And he knew what was coming. He knew that they were going to face a lot of trouble that night as he went to the cross. And this was the Lord Jesus Christ's last chance to prepare them before he went to that cross for us. And he looked, and perhaps he treasured this moment that he had before, if you like, chaos would break out. And this statement that he made wasn't just for Judas, it was for everybody that was there. And how do we know? We just listen to their, we note their response. They were all exceeding sorrowful. Not just saddened because Jesus is going to be betrayed. Not just saddened because one of their colleagues, one of their brothers was plotting this awful thing. But saddened because they weren't sure if Jesus was talking about them or not. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ's question, his statement here led the disciples to stop thinking about their meal for a second, and they stopped and searched their own hearts and began to think the unthinkable. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I verily say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And that statement led the disciples to search their own hearts, each one, and to reflect upon their own sinfulness. And it prompted them to come to that question one by one, to ask one after the other, Lord, is it I? These are just about a few small words, but can anything pack a more powerful punch as you think about that question? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it me? It's not me, maybe, Lord, is it? And you can imagine the soul-searching those disciples went through as they came to Jesus with that question. And it says that they began to say unto him, Lord, is it I? You know, these disciples were the people, the men, who had the front pew seats, if you like, for Jesus' sermons. They were there every time Jesus spoke to the multitudes. Every time he opened his mouth, they were there in the front seat. They had the best seats in the house. They were there who they witnessed his every miracle. They saw his power. They'd seen his glory shine. They'd followed Jesus around the countryside for those 3 or so years of his ministry on earth. And yet Jesus' words prompted them to ask him, Lord, is it me? Is it I? And for one of them, the question was yes. The answer was yes. But let's not just lash out at Judas here, because Jesus' question, his statement, ought to lead each of us to ask, Lord, is it I? You can imagine what was going on and through the minds of those 11 faithful disciples, Judas aside. You would imagine them thinking, I know the secrets of my own heart. I know how often my outward actions don't measure up to my inward motives. I know I have a sinful makeup. And I know that Jesus knows that too. And pretty soon, the unthinkable isn't so unimaginable. And as it sank in, they began to ask him, Lord, is it I? A sense of horror, perhaps even guilt, as they searched their souls. And then with some apprehension and maybe even whispering, Lord, it's not me, is it? Lord, is it I? And one thought stands out to me here. The disciples, one by one, on an individual basis, it seems, ask the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? Is it me? Am I the one to do this thing? You know, their only thought in their minds was, is it me? It wasn't, Lord, is it him over there? Is it him sitting over there? Lord, is it that one? No, it was, Lord, is it I? They didn't, it was about their own hearts. It was about their own selves. They didn't look to blame those about them. They challenged their own hearts, their own souls. How easy it is when we are challenged by God's word. How is it to sit and think, I hope that so-and-so sitting over there is listening to this. Lord, work on him. And we're virtually saying, Lord, it's him. It's him. It's her. It's him over there. It's not me, Lord. It's him. We need to be more like the disciples here who didn't give a really seem to give a thought of the others about them, but they just wanted to be sure of their own standing before the Lord Jesus Christ that night. And they came with the question, Lord, is it I? We need to be more like that when God's word is challenging us. Don't worry about those around us. Think about how it applies to us and ask the question, Lord, is it I? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to each one, but Jesus gives a general statement that appears to be addressed to the whole group in verses 23 and 24. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. We can note a few things about this. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't seem to answer the disciples individually, and instead he made this statement, it will be he who dippeth his hand with me in the dish. You know, it seemed like it was the custom to have a Herbie type dip type thing on the table as they sat around and ate. I guess a little bit like we would have a savoury dip with little cracker biscuits and we'd dip it in, get a bit on and eat it. And it seems they would use bread, break some bread and dip it into the dish, into this Herbie mixture, and add some flavour to their bread. And so thinking about this and the fact that you have 13 men sitting and reclining as they did around the table, and I imagine there would have been a few disciples close by the Lord Jesus Christ who could reach the same dish that Christ was using. And perhaps by saying this, Christ was indicating the one that was to betray him was in very close proximity to him, maybe sitting right there beside him. Sure, we know by reading that it was Judas' hand who dipped into the bowl, but we know it could have been ours. We know that for Judas, it would have been better if he'd never been born. But as we reflect on our own sinful hearts, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't want just Judas. He was thinking of everyone when he asked, when he mentioned it. Like us, you know, he didn't want Judas to do what he did. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Judas many opportunities, but he turned it away. You know, this statement the Lord Jesus Christ made, it showed Jesus as someone who was concerned, but little Jesus Christ was also in control. Look at the first part of verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. On a night, as you consider the night in a whole, and you think of later on when he was taken and given that false trial and taken before Pilate and before Herod, it looks like a night that spiraled out of control for Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important to be reminded that from the onset he was in complete control. He was going as it was written of him. All this was written of him. It was all prophesied, even right down to the betrayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ was in control of every part of it. You know, it wasn't a game, some kind of game. The Lord Jesus was trying to guess how he would die or who would hand him over. The Lord Jesus Christ knew it all. He had God's all knowledge of what was to happen. And he wasn't trying to interrogate any of his disciples into a confession. He knew who his betrayer was. He testified. He had first-hand knowledge that Judas was the one. Yet, and he knew that he was going as it was written of him. And from our perspective, as we think of that, it should raise our appreciation for our Saviour, for his love and for his passion. And maybe you've heard the saying, a friend is someone who knows everything about you and still likes you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything about his disciples. He knew who was going to betray him. He didn't need to ask that question. He didn't need to bring it up. But the Lord Jesus Christ did out of concern and love for his disciples, including Judas. You know, he knows everything about us. He knows the darkest secrets in our heart, and yet he still loves us. You know, it's easy to look here and ask the question, if he knew everything and knew what was going to happen and had complete control, why did he let Judas betray him and why did he fall into the trap? You know, because not only did Jesus know it would happen, he knew he was going to do what was written of him. In order to fulfill Scripture, in order to fulfill his Father's plan of salvation for us, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. For thousands of years, the Scripture before had made known God's plan of salvation, that his Son would be given on behalf of sinful mankind to shed his blood. And yet, even the fact of the betrayer was written of beforehand. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. As it was written, the Son of Man was going. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be betrayed to fulfill Scripture, and so he was. And the fact that he did everything according to God's plan shows that Jesus was in complete control. You know, but it's easy for our human minds to ask, couldn't this or that have happened? Wasn't there an option 2, 3, 4? You know, think of it in this way. If in a game of cricket, if a spin bowler in a cricket match gets 10 wickets and wins the game for his team, would a media reporter go up to the captain of the cricket team and say, why didn't you use your fast bowlers? You know, they'd won with a spin bowler. So why do we worry our minds over the other options? You know, it didn't work out for Judas, but that was because he rejected God's plan. And Jesus, the one who controls all things, he could say, woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. You know, one of the 12 was going to betray him. Not 12 of 12, one of the 12. And, you know, all would desert him as he was taken away. They would run the other way. All were capable of betraying him. They admitted that. They asked him, Lord, is it I? But not all received woe like Judas did. And neither do we have to receive woe. You know, the Lord was concerned for Judas, and he gave Judas opportunities to turn around and accept him, but Judas continued on in that way of sin that he had chosen. You know, the Lord, who controls all things, including his own betrayal, he has a place for us in heaven, and that was the whole plan, to make that ultimate sacrifice on the cross. You know, and that's not really a tough conversation. That's good news to know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave his life on our behalf to pay for our guilt and our shame and our sin. And we need to ask, do we need that salvation? We need to ask, Lord, is it I? And search our hearts and ask that question. Let's turn our attention for a moment on Judas, that betrayer, Judas Iscariot, infamous for what he did. And I think we can see the key to the problem Judith had in verse 25, which says, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, is it I?' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast said.'" You know, Judas appears to have not yet asked the question that other disciples had asked. And here in verse 25, we see Judas asking him, "Master, is it I?" And in this simple question, we find the key to Judas' problem. You know, the other disciples asked, "Lord, is it I?" And we note here that Judas said, "Master, is it I?" And you might say, "Oh, there's not much difference. What's the difference?" You know, the word Judas used here, "master," means rabbi or great teacher, a great one, someone who you give respect to as a great person. Whereas when the other disciples asked, "Lord, is it I?" the word they used simply means God or sovereign or Messiah. Simply here, we see that Judas didn't acknowledge Jesus was God. He didn't call him God. He didn't say, "God, my sovereign, my Messiah." He just respectfully addressed him as just a great teacher, a rabbi. "Master, is it I?" And I think here we see the key to Judas's problem. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't acknowledge him as who he really was. He just addressed him as a great teacher. We can sit back and condemn the actions of Judas. We can sit here and say and think, how could he not believe that Jesus was the Son of God after following him around the countryside for those 3 or so years and seeing firsthand the healing power, the living power, the miracles, hearing the Lord speak? How could Judas not believe that this was the Son of God? You know, it's easy for us to condemn him for his lack of faith, lack of understanding, lack of belief. Yet, we, like all those disciples who asked, "Lord, is it I?" we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, Judas had everything right, it appeared on the outward. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He followed Jesus. He partook in the ministries of Jesus and miracles of Jesus. He was sent forth by Jesus as a teacher and reaching out to the lost. He was chosen by Jesus to be a disciple. Yet he lacked one simple thing: faith. He didn't believe. You know, we can have all the right actions. We can go to church every week. We can go to Sunday school. We can follow Jesus in outward actions. We can even pray. We can have everything right. But where's your faith at? What are you trusting in? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you? And when that moment of pressure comes, that moment of testing, that moment of temptation, how is our faith? You know, Judas didn't have any faith. He loved some money more than the Son of God, and he didn't believe. He just addressed him as master, teacher, rabbi. He could not say Lord because he didn't believe it. Who are we trusting in for our salvation? The church, the pastor, our parents, a teacher? How about the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation? He should be our salvation, our rock, our Lord, and our God, not just some great teacher. Think for a moment how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to Judas here in verse 25. And he just responded to him with 3 simple words: "Thou hast said." You know, as you read the other gospel accounts of this chain of events here, it appears that Judas left the room directly after this exchange and went out into the night to do his evil business of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in the book of John, it records The other disciples had no idea why Judas left the room and supposed that Judas had been sent on an errand by Jesus Christ to buy some more food or something like that. So obviously, the other disciples didn't hear Judas's question or hear the Lord's reply. And thinking about that, I can imagine that when Jesus replied to Judas, it was perhaps in a mixed tone of sadness, love, and regret. Jesus had no hatred, no bitterness, perhaps just some sadness and regret that Judas was choosing to reject him in this way. There was no bitterness or hatred there in the Lord Jesus Christ that night. And the way that the Lord Jesus Christ handled himself and the way he handles Judas and the other disciples is what makes this conversation amazing. Though those words that started it all, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me," we can see that Jesus was concerned for Judas. And this wasn't the only time that Jesus had tried to reach out to Judas. Earlier, at another time, Jesus cautioned his disciples, including Judas, by saying in John 6, verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He told them, he warned them, "There's some of you that believe not." And he was directing that at Judas. And in John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." You know, here, now, in the upper room, before the moment, Jesus says to Judas, the one who was to betray him, "It would have been better off if he'd not been born." Judas couldn't say he hadn't been warned. The Lord Jesus Christ reached out to him, right to the bitter end. Even at that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Judas approached him and leaned in to kiss Jesus' cheek in that moment of betrayal, the Lord Jesus Christ, in love and concern, said in Luke 22:48, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And he also called him a friend. You know, Jesus was able to look past Judas' unbelief and sin and see Judas as a soul that needed to be saved. And even though Jesus knew what was to happen and what had to happen in order to fulfill Scripture, he saw Judas as a soul that he was willing to die for, and thus a soul he was willing to call to repentance. Jesus was concerned for Judas and gave him multiple opportunities to repent of what he had in his heart. You know, the fact that Jesus knew exactly what Judas was about to do this night should have shocked the guilty soul of Judas out of its guilt and into remission and remorse. But sadly for Judas, it seems Satan had completely got hold of him, and he turned his back on the offer of salvation from Lord Jesus Christ and walked out into the night to do the deed that the devil had put in his heart. You know, I think we can see here that Lord Jesus Christ wanted Judas to come to him and put his faith and belief in him. It's like the Lord was saying to Judas, "Yes, Judas, you've said it. You've made your choice. But it doesn't have to be this way, Judas. It doesn't have to be this way. Judas, you have..." The Lord Jesus Christ showed his love just as much as to anybody else towards Judas. And it was Judas's last chance to believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. But he turned his back on it and went out into the night to commit the greatest betrayal in world history. And sadly, Judas met his judgment not long after that. And the money that he sought was used to buy his graveyard. So what can we learn from the events we see here on this night before our Lord went to the cross? You know, we can see that we need to have these tough conversations at some times. We can't avoid them. And it applies spiritually too. We need to face the facts and ask, "Lord, is it I? Am I in need of you? Or perhaps in need of walking closer to you? You know, I think in many different ways we are capable of betraying our Lord. If we're totally honest with ourselves, I'm sure we all know that deep down we are capable. We could do it. Our sinful souls could do it. We need to humble ourselves and keep short accounts with our Lord and keep asking, Lord, is it I? How is our faith? Is it a true faith based on the fact that Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Saviour? Or do we have a fake outward faith that Judas wore like a mask those years that he followed Jesus and yet he still could not believe that Jesus was anything but a great teacher? Is Jesus in our minds and our hearts more than just a teacher or a fable? Do you believe on him as your Lord and God and Saviour? You know, Jesus loves even the worst sinner, even Judas. He was concerned for him and gave him every possible chance to believe on him as the very Son of God and offered that offer of salvation to even Judas. So, as we close, let's just question in our hearts. Ask ourselves that question, Lord, is it I? You know, even at the moment of betrayal, Jesus called Judas a friend. And Jesus is exactly the same with us. In 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that was the case. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's now up to us to put our faith in him and to ask him for that gift of salvation for our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the accounts of your word and for the often challenging truths of it. We thank you for this record before us of that night with the disciples there at the last Passover. And we thank you for the question, Lord, is it I? And we just pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves before you and to challenge our hearts before you tonight. And so we ask these things and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.